You're listening to Simply Grace, a collection of meaningful thoughts, ideas, and interpretations of the gospel we hope you will find inspiring and thought-provoking. Delivered from the foothills of the beautiful San Gabriel Mountains, Grace Lutheran Church in Upland, California, has been serving the community of faithful for more than 50 years and is headed by the Reverend Wesley Mankey. For more information, or if you would like to make a donation, please visit graceupland.org. And don't forget to subscribe to our podcast, Simply Grace.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 22. Glory to you, O Lord. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." Then they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give, therefore, to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Dear God, we confess to you that throughout time we struggle with the sin of idolatry, of worshiping things or people that are not you. God, we thank you that you forgive our sins, you show us the errors of our ways, and by your Spirit, you strengthen us faith in you and you alone. So strengthen our faith. In your name we pray, amen. Good morning. Good morning. Thanks for being here this morning, coming to church. That's awesome. And this morning, I was hoping that for our sermon, we could have a teaching sermon. I really want to dig into our second reading this morning, so it's going to be a bit didactical. Can we do that? Can we have a teaching sermon this morning? I see a few heads nodding, so thank you. So if you'd like, you can take a look at the epistle reading from 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to go through this because it's really rich. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read Paul's letters, I get a couple of the words and then it just kind of goes bzzz because he's pretty theological. So there's so much good here. We're going to dig into it. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. So right away, this letter is not written from one person. It's written from three people. They were a team. They were like a missionary team. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And what we know about them is that they would show up to a place. They were entrepreneurial. We like entrepreneurs, don't we? We have that entrepreneurial spirit in our cultural DNA. Well, that was these guys. They could feed themselves because they were hard workers. They could work practically, and they would use their business to tell people about the gospel. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So you can imagine Paul writing this letter with his missionary team, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church in where? Yeah, the Thessalonians. So today, if you look at a map and you want to find this place, in Greek they call it Thessaloniki. It's a port city in Greece, still there, still one of the biggest cities in Greece, and it was back then as well. Probably rivaling the biggest cultural economic hub in Greece. I mean, we're talking Greece, people. Greece, the philosophers. This is an awesome, rich history. And it's interesting that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they don't go to some podunk town in the middle of nowhere. No, they go to Thessaloniki. They go to where the action is, where the people are, where the power is, to give this message. Now, the fact that he's writing this letter means they've already been there, and we have some more clues. Let's read on. So now we're at verse 2. Okay, so we've done verse 1. How many minutes have we been at this? A few. All right, so you can tell when you go deep, time just flies by. Verse 2. Did someone chuckle? I heard a chuckle there. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of... We're going to pause right there. So, we know right away that they were a praying people, and that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy and others were praying for this church all the time, even after they leave. And together, when we pray and worship, we do the prayers of the people. We lift up missionaries and churches, and that goes all the way back in the New Testament. Picking up there in verse 3, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so when we were doing Bible study this week, one of our members picked up on a triad there, not quite a trinity, but close. What's the three things that stand out in that last sentence? Faith, love, and hope. In other places, Paul's going to keep that theme, and eventually he's going to say, the greatest things are faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of them is love, right? So, right at the very beginning. Now, a quick aside here before we go on very further. The book of 1 Thessalonians is quite possibly the oldest. It's almost universally agreed by biblical scholars. It's definitely the oldest letter that Paul wrote. So when you think of all the epistles, Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, Ephesians, this one, 1 Thessalonians, is like a time machine. It's the first letter that we have that Paul wrote. And so it's going all the way back to the very beginning of his ministry, and you get a snapshot of what he thought it was all about, what was most important. And then it builds on there in the other letters. So by reading Thessalonians, you really, you could say it's kind of raw, and it's powerful because it takes you back. And here at the very beginning, Paul is using faith, hope, and love as those three things that guide Christian life. Verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. What's that about? Why would Paul say that God has chosen you? What does he mean by that? Anyone want to shout out? You could shout out if you have an idea. Does God choose us? Yeah. You know, and that's a really kind of theological debate that we still have in faith and Christianity. Do we need to switch out microphones again? When you come to faith, is it something that you choose, or is it that God chooses you? Maybe a little bit of both. I like that. But there's certainly a sense of God calling and choosing people. Test, test, test. 1, 2, 1, 2. All right. God chooses us. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, when they're writing the church in Thessaloniki, he said, God chose you. The nice thing about God choosing, God electing, is it's reassuring. It's reassuring when you feel like your faith isn't strong enough, when you maybe waver, if you have doubts, if you have questions. The reassuring thing about God choosing is it means it's more about God's faith through Jesus Christ in you, for you, I mean, rather than your faith. God chooses first. God has faith first. God loves first. God calls first. And then we respond. So the emphasis is put on God's power, agency, and love for us. Now we're in verse 5. Because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. So what we know about life during the Roman Empire, religiously, is that Paul wasn't the only show in town. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they were not the only traveling missionaries. They weren't the only Christians. There were a few other Christians, but there were a lot of traveling missionaries that had a message. They were advocating different philosophies, you know, Stoicism, Epicureanism, all these different philosophies that had been, you know, bubbling up in the Greek Empire. And people would hit the road and try to make disciples. They would try to form little clusters of people that would adhere to a philosophy. And they didn't always have a good rap. They were known to maybe show up in a town to have some kind of flash dance message to get people all excited, take a nice offering, and then hit the road, never to be seen from again. So for someone like Paul, they really had to overcome a burden of doubt that people had when you showed up and you were going to be these new missionaries. And part of the reason why this happened was one of the nice things about living in the Roman Empire is now you could travel. The Romans, you know, they're building roads. Once those armies roll through town, they leave the roads, and now commerce can grow, right? And the whole empire, you have people trading, you have cultures exchanging, and so there's this opportunity. With a new technology, with a new platform, all of a sudden people can use that to leverage the message they want to get out there. Remind you of anything today? What's the technology today that allows people to exchange information and talk and push their ideas? What is it? Social media, the internet, right? And 500 years ago, it was with Gutenberg and Luther, the printing press. And so there's this pattern in history that whenever you have this powerful new technology, whether it's political or physical, a new platform, people want to get their message out there. Some of them more genuine and caring than others. So Paul wins the trust of the people in Thessaloniki, not just because he has a power, it's not even power, it's not just that he has smooth words, because some people think Paul actually wasn't that smooth of a guy, but rather there was power and Holy Spirit, and they saw what kind of persons they proved to be. They earned their trust. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us and the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the word that stands out there is persecution. Even though persecution would come right on our heels, you imitated us. You imitated our faith. You began to take up this Christian life. Why do you think persecution would have happened to those early believers back in the day? Any ideas? Why would there be persecution? Okay, there was tension, not just against Jewish worshiping communities, but against the Roman government. The deal was, there was a lot of really nice things about living in the Roman Empire. Economic opportunity, upward mobility. And there's just one thing you had to do if you wanted to be a part of it. And that's the connection to our gospel reading. You got to not just pay your taxes to the emperor, but you have to worship the emperor. And in every town, every dwelling place, there would be statues. And you were expected to worship, to pray, to kneel, to light incense, to give money in front of that statue. And that proved that you were a loyal Roman citizen and that you could fully participate in all of the advantages. Well, on the one hand, that would work well. And a lot of people, most people went along with it. But some people kind of took issue with it. And June, you mentioned there was a religious group, a people that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and they were a good people. They weren't the best at worshiping the emperor. They were kind of known for being really stubborn. Who was that people? The Jewish people. They were not so compliant in worshiping the emperor. They had these Ten Commandments, the first of one that said, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. Do not make graven images. Don't worship idols. Commandment number one comes into direct conflict with the one thing you gotta do in the Roman Empire to get along. Now, you can imagine yourself living in Thessaloniki. You're a smart individual. You're a hardworking person. You like living there. But at a certain point, you kind of feel like your intelligence is insulted a little bit. Because you're told that the Caesar is God. all of the titles we use for Christ, Divine Savior, Everlasting Comforter, Prince of Peace, these were all the titles that were used for the Caesar. And after a while, intelligent people living in the Roman Empire begin to ask themselves, do they really expect us to believe this? Do you really expect us to worship this human being? In fact, what we know from history is that what began to happen throughout the Roman Empire is any place you had a Jewish synagogue and you had people that were born and raised Jewish, you had this whole other sphere of people around them, and they were called the God-fearers, and they would be Roman people, Gentiles, people with no Jewish background. But, you know, they begin thinking, what is with this obsession with worshiping the Caesar? It just doesn't add up. They kind of looked at the Jewish synagogue. And we're like, what's going on there? It's appealing. Because they worship this God that they can't see. It's an everlasting God. And they have a scripture with prophets. And we're interested to hear what that's about. And so it's exactly in this situation, Paul shows up, right? You have Thessaloniki, this metropolitan, this city, little Jewish pocket within it. And then you have a lot of people that, you know, maybe they have their doubts about worshiping the Caesar. And then Paul shows up with Silvanus and Timothy, and they say, yes, there is a God that has existed everlasting, but in fact, God did come as a human being. God came, his one and only Son, and he is establishing a new kingdom called the Kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, you don't worship idols. You don't do any of these, because, you know, there's some other things happening. You've seen, you know, the Netflix specials on Rome and all that. You know there were some other things going on that were pretty shady. We're not going to be a part of that. We're going to follow God's laws. We're going to transcend this, and you can be a part of God's kingdom. And Jesus is the one true Son of God. And he died, by the way. So Paul shows up. He says he did die. They crucified him, but he came back to life, and he's coming back. And when he comes back, he is going to establish a kingdom of justice and peace that anyone who has faith and chooses to follow him can be a part of. And people hear that message. It was just perfect timing, and it would just catch on. People wanted it. They wanted an alternative way to live. But the only problem was, if you got on board with this and people found out about it, it was those same people that tended to stop worshiping the idols, and that's where the persecution would come. But even with that high cost, people are coming to faith. You received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia being on the Greek peninsula, a little to the south. Macedonia being to the north. Later from Macedonia, or actually before that, that was where Alexander came from. For the word of the Lord has come sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. So the word of the Thessalonians is spreading to these other Christian pockets, and they have this positive reputation of being a people that just grabbed hold of it, changed their behavior from worshiping idols to worshiping the one true God. For the people to those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, and who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. And so you can tell it's really important to Paul as he writes to the Thessalonians to lift up this hope that Jesus is coming, the one true God, the one true King that rules a kingdom of justice and peace and hope, and that he's to be worshipped above any emperor or Caesar. He was raised from the dead, and he's to rescue us from the wrath that is coming. And so they believed that God was not happy with the way people were living. There was a concern that God was not okay with the injustices, because while there was opportunity in Rome and in the Roman Empire, there was great injustice, great exploitation. I mean, the whole thing was built on slavery, on a very stark hierarchy that allowed some people to do really well and others to not. And so Paul and others preached that God was coming to judge. And if you didn't want to get wrapped up in that judgment, you got to hitch your wagon to Jesus, the one true Son of God. Now, it's too bad that this letter from 1 Thessalonians, written in 50 AD, the oldest epistle we have, it's too bad it has absolutely nothing to do with the world we're living in today. Amen? And of course, I'm being sarcastic. Because in every age and in every generation, our Lord comes to us and he says, give the things that are Caesar's to Caesar. Go ahead, comply, get along, do that. You have these earthly bodies that you're a part of. But your true allegiance, your heart, your soul, your mind, your everlasting salvation belongs to God. Give your whole might, soul, body, strength to God. And that's what our Lord invites us to do even again today, willingly taking us, receiving us, forgiving our sins. So let us put our faith in Jesus once again today. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this weekly offering of Simply Grace. Make sure to subscribe to our podcast. And if you would like to help us in our effort to serve the community, please visit graceupland.org and click Give. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us again.